Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Now, y'all made it through the pretty dense fog. Somebody had called me earlier in the week, said they were going to come to the church from Lakeland. That's all I could think of. I said, I hope they don't try it today, especially after the horrible things that happened with the fog the last time on I-4. So we're glad that y'all made it and made it safely. I was going to deliver a different homily today. You know, the last two Sundays we had explored issues of the sanctity of life. We started with Respect Life Sunday and discussed abortion. And then last week we looked at embryonic stem cell research and the fact that we hold as Orthodox Christians that life begins at conception or fertilization. So I was thinking of something else for today, take a little respite and then come back to it. But three things happened during the week that led me, I hope by the Holy Spirit, to change my mind and that we would explore further the fullness of Respect Life. One of the first things that happened was I received an email from somebody that I know, and that she is, would tell you that she's probably an agnostic. They're the ones that said, I don't know if God exists and I don't care. Okay, but her mother is a very godly person, very godly woman. I know her mother well and knew the father very, very well. And she since has been afflicted by Alzheimer's, terrible, to where at many times she doesn't even recognize her own children, let alone the grandchildren. And it's heartbreaking. And I've talked with the daughter on several occasions. And one of the things that I tried to impress on her was that perhaps, she says, you know, why is my mother going through all this? I said, perhaps it's for your salvation. You may find God in your service to your mother. I told her a story. I said, you know, there was a pastor in Newport Richey who's now of happy memory. And he could be a brusque fellow. Okay? And he had a sister who was, I guess, mildly retarded. She could remember names and recognize you and so on, but she needed care. And she lived with him until the day he died. And people who knew him used to say to him, you know, she'll be your salvation. When he died, his brother, who was single, came down from another part of the United States and took over the care of his sister. He bought a condo, and the two of them took up residence together. And he said to me at one time, he said, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. Why am I here? What am I doing? I said, you're working out your salvation just as your brother did. And there is value to people who suffer, if nothing else, to the caregivers, because then they become Jesus Christ to the caregivers. And the caregivers many times work out their own salvation. And she, in her email, she said, I try to remember that as I deal with my mother. And, you know, we took her out to eat and we had to feed her. And she said, and that's when it came to my mind what you had to say. Another thing that happened was I met with someone in my private office, not as the priest, and who I've known well, and they said they were very upset and said, you know, my daughter is pregnant and the placenta has now grown into some inappropriate place. And, you know, at the time of the delivery, they're going to have to do an instant delivery and hysterectomy all at once, and that the mother's life is in danger. And she said, you know, I'm an atheist. That's the ones who say there is no God, okay, and want to argue about it. She said, so I told her just abort it. Get rid of it, in fact, is the terms that she used. She said, my daughter said, first of all, I wouldn't do that. And second, it's too late. It would serve no purpose because we'd still have to do all the same procedures. And so I said, while she's talking, I have a computer right on my desk. I'm leaning over and I'm going to our website, to the prayer list. And I said, how do you spell your daughter's name? I put it in there. I said, I just put your daughter's name on our website. I said, the best thing you can do for your daughter is pray for her. And there were tears. And who knows? Maybe this tragic, maybe this difficult period, which is anticipated, will ultimately come out fine. But rather than just getting rid of it, seeing it through its term will be a main way in which the infant's grandmother will find the Lord. And then the third thing was, I got a phone call from Jim, who said that some very good friends of theirs had a six-month daughter who was 6 months old now, and that she was born with some serious problems, and that it required the parents basically to administer care 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that the child had finally gone home to the Lord, and that Friday night was the Pantahita, and yesterday was the liturgy and the funeral service, you know? And I thought of what wonderful parents they must be. What wonderful parents they have to be to have gone through that 6 months. And again, it's a source of their sanctification. When you want to make steel hard, they take it and put it in the fire. A faith that has gone through easily, a faith that has never been tested by fire, a faith that never has to endure, is a weak faith. And all three of these actions, though, the action of the daughter taking care of her mother's with the Alzheimer's, the actions of the daughter who said to the mother, I would never abort the child, and the actions of the friends of Jim and Jean who maintained this child until its natural end. The little girl, till her natural end. Were all pro-life actions. And how wonderful were they as witnesses, and contrary to the wisdom of the world, because the wisdom of the world would have said what? They ought to euthanize the old mother with the old woman with Alzheimer's. They should abort the fetus that's not being that the placenta has attached in improperly, and we never should have let the little girl even see the light of day. How cruel we can become! Now we explored these things last week, and we looked at these issues. Well, we want to look at several other issues, and particularly among others, what are known as the end-of-life issues. Not the end-of-life at its beginning, but the end-of-life at its very end. Just as life is precious from its very beginning, so it remains such until its natural end. And in America, we're on a slippery slope headed toward euthanasia and assisted suicide. We have places where they passed laws and they only were stymied by some court decisions to allow assisted suicide. In America, in the instance of the email, she wrote that to me. She said, you know, I look at my mother and I think we would not treat a dog like this. And often I hear that expression. Okay, well, I wouldn't even treat a dog like this. People are not dogs. Dogs are not made in the image and likeness of God. And they're not temples of the Holy Spirit. No matter how much you love your pets and your animals, they are not the reflection of Jesus Christ, and they do not possess the Holy Spirit. You know, and they're not owned. We don't own human beings as we would an animal. Just like our children, we don't own our children. They're on loan from God for us to raise them and to develop them, but they're God's own children. With a dog, we just, you know, when it becomes inconvenient or when it becomes appropriate to relieve their pain, we take them to the vet, and that's the end of it. Okay? I remember when Anne Marie's little pet dog, gosh, she lived to be like, must have been about 16 years old, which is pretty old for a dog. And he became incontinent, and he couldn't even get up. He used to like to sit on the ottoman anymore, and he was going blind. And he was walking with great difficulty. Okay? So he was ultimately, we took him to the vet. Okay? But that's not a human being. We do that because part of it was that eventually it became that he wasn't quite convenient to have around. And many of us with pets that have taken them to the vet have to admit that at some point it becomes that. And it becomes issues of economics and so on when we deal with animals. But when we deal with human beings, made in the image and likeness of God and temples of the Holy Spirit, it's not for us to control their life. But we want to consider quality of life issues, and we rush to the end, and we may be stealing the time for repentance if we do that. Recently, I had somebody that was terribly sick. He had cancer, the pancreatic cancer. And God bless him, a wonderful person, but certainly not a church-going person, not a church-going man. And I said to his caregiver, listen, he knew me well. I said, you tell him that whenever he wants to talk to me, to call. And so she told him, and he said, well, yeah, he can come, but tell him not to preach at me. So I didn't go. And I may have told you this story. I got a phone call as I was driving to my office, and they said, she called and said, you'd better come now. And there was the exit for the interstate, exactly where I had to get off to go, and I went. And I got out of my Book of Needs, that's the priest prayer book, by the way, Book of Needs, and found the prayers for the dying. And I went into the house and I said, I've come to pray for you. And he said, I'd like that. And I prayed for him the prayers of the dying. And we finished. And he said, thank you. 2 hours later, he was being taken to hospice, and this was an outdoorsman. What a horrible thing that would have been for him to be in the hospice. He died in the car in the light of the day. I thought that was perhaps a sign from God that all was well with his soul. You see, but if we'd have said, and he was in terrible pain. Pancreatic cancer is ravishes and fast and painful. And had we said, well, we wouldn't let a dog suffer like that. Let's put him out of his misery. You'd like to be out of your misery, wouldn't you? The time for repentance would never have been had. You know, also the end can be a message to others. I know that having been with people at the time toward as they approached the end has to me been very, very instructive. Particularly, I can think of two of them that instructed me about the necessity of the Eucharist and food for the journey. The very first sick call I ever went to was a guy that in Canada was the person who imploded buildings. That's where with explosives you make them fall down right into where they are, you know, when you're doing demolition. So because I had been in the artillery and the army, he thought this was of great interest to me, which it was. And he would always regale me with stories about buildings in Toronto and all over Canada that he had brought down. Ultimately, he was close to death, and he was in a nursing home, and so I go to see him. My first sick call. So I go to the nursing station. He said, well, he's unconscious. I said, okay, I'll go and pray. So I go and I pray over him, and he opens his eyes. And he said, oh, Deacon Joseph. I said, listen, I brought Jesus. He said, oh, I'll never forget you for this. So we go through this great thing of finally getting him to be able to take some of the communion. And he swallows it, and he closes his eyes, and he's back to being unconscious again. He died that night. Then shortly thereafter, I go to see this lady. And I was, for some reason, I always thought Julie was a young girl's name. You know, and she was like 80 years old when I first met her, and her name was Julie. And I was always impressed by that. So now she's about 95 or something, and they got her home, and this is her end time. And I'd always been seeing her, okay, bringing her Jesus. So I go in to see her. They call me, and I go in to see her in their bedroom. And she said, oh, Deacon Joseph, it's good to see you. But how come you didn't bring Jesus? I said, I'll be right back. And I went to the church. I got the sacrament. I came back, and I gave it to her. She died that night, too. You see the proof of God that food for the journey, that the Eucharist is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And that for many of us, he knows what our needs are in that journey. And he ensures that we receive it. But if we hasten that end, supposing they'd have said to Julie, you don't want to suffer like this. and they gave her some injection, she never would have had her food for the journey. There was another woman who suffered. She was in a nursing home, I bet you 20 years. Had a stroke. Could speak quite well, but couldn't get up out of the bed or anything unassisted. And she was the roommate of one of our parishioners. I always said, so I inherited her. Okay? At that time, I was a uniate deacon. You know that, okay? Byzantine Catholic. And so I would bring her communion to our parishioner, and I would also bring it to this woman who was Roman Catholic. And I told both the ladies, and they knew my daughter was getting married, because at some point this comes up. And so I said, oh, don't worry, when it's the wedding, we'll bring you over to the wedding. In the meantime, our parishioner dies. This woman, who was her roommate, had no family. No family. The only visitors she had were those who came to visit Betty, our parishioner, her roommate. And I had two Eagle Scouts, or getting ready to be Eagle Scouts. And they had to do good works and all that. And I was working with them. They were getting some badge they had to have that had to do with their faith. So I said to them one Sunday, I said, after liturgy, we're going to go visit Jesus. And they looked at me. I said, you just be ready after liturgy. So I got Jesus put it, communion put it in its proper container. And off we went to the nursing home. I said, you know where Jesus lives? He lives in a nursing home. I said, because every time you visit somebody in that nursing home, you're visiting Jesus Christ. Because he said, I was sick and you comforted me. I was imprisoned, and many of them are imprisoned in their own bodies. I was imprisoned and you visited me. And so those people serve again as Jesus Christ. And so she served as Jesus Christ for the Eagle Scouts. Just as she served as Jesus Christ for me until her end when it came. And we did get her to come to the wedding. The end allows the suffering person to serve as Jesus Christ for the caregivers. Do we really want physicians and lawyers to decide what's best for us? I can tell you we don't want lawyers to decide that. And from the physicians I know, I don't want them deciding for me either. I want God to decide what's best for me. Just like the euphemisms of the pro-abortion, calling themselves pro-life, the pro-death speak of a right to die. There's no right to die in the Constitution, even at our own hand, and certainly none in Scripture. In fact, there's the prohibition. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the first letter, writes this. If any man defile the temple of God, and there's a footnote, it says, the word can also be interpreted, destroy. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If we destroy the temple, if we kill ourselves, woe be unto us at judgment. Now we always want to think, for those who have committed suicide, we hope and we pray that it was out of some mental disorder. You know, it's out of some mental disorder, and it wasn't an act that God will hold them culpable for. But when we legalize this, and we start having it to be a prescribed procedure that you'll be offered when you come to the hospital, and you accept it, what will be your defense? What will be our defense if we were to do that? Before the fearsome judgment seat of God, that we destroyed willingly and knowingly the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, you see the distinction I'm making. Those who commit suicide because of their mental condition, we pray for God's mercy. But to intentionally do this, no matter what our intent, how good our intentions, we know that it is evil. We will pay that burden. But what of the burden of those in the families? You know, they have to suffer with this, like the girl does with her, the woman does with her mother with Alzheimer's, family, the young couple with their daughter for the 6 months of sin, and knowing that the end will be death for the child as an infant. What of that burden? Like the burden of unwanted pregnancies, it's our task to give aid and comfort to both the sufferer and the suffering. Those who suffer and those who suffer because this person they love is in such pain. And we have to give their support, whether it's monetary support, whether it's physical support, whether it's emotional support or spiritual support. We have to share our time, our talent, and our treasure. They have a claim on us. Because if we claim that life is precious, then it must be seen as precious from conception to natural death. To do otherwise is to be inconsistent and to be perhaps even pharisaical. The departed Catholic cardinal coined the phrase, his name was Bernardin. He coined the phrase, a consistent life ethic. And that's what we have, a consistent life ethic from beginning to end. And the consistent ethic can get hard to uphold. Let's look at something that's very difficult for many people. What of the killer on death row? Surely we're not expected to respect his life. Well, let's ask ourselves, is our system perfect enough, first of all, to exact the ultimate penalty? We sing story after story of people being released from death row through DNA evidence. Do we really believe that innocent people have not been put to death? Second, how believable are we regarding abortion and the sanctity of life if we want to qualify it by saying it has to be innocent? God doesn't qualify it as innocent. He says what? I send the rain on the just and the unjust. And he gives the breath of life to the just and the unjust. Now listen, the church has always recognized the right to self-defense. But in self-defense, the assailant must be a clear and present danger. When the person's locked up, it's hard to see them as a danger to those on the outside. Now people say, yeah, but they let them out. Well, that's, you know, they were let out, let's put it that way. In Florida, for example, we have a true life without parole. That's the prescription. Either the death penalty, unfortunately, in Florida, or you get life without parole. And it literally means you die in prison. So there's a way to protect society. And people would say to me, but what if it was one of your loved ones who was the victim of this person? Then how would you feel, Father Joseph? And my answer is, would we really want to make moral judgments based on what a sinful man like Father Joseph would feel and want at the time of the greatest tragedy in his life? That's not a valid argument. It's what God wants. Capital punishment's the hard issue of pro-life. God tells us to love our neighbor, and he doesn't qualify it by saying that the command is applicable only when our neighbor is lovable. People come to me to confession, and they say, oh, Father, I can't get along with my cousin, or, you know, it's usually some relative. Okay, and what do I say? I don't say, well, just ignore them. Okay, I say, listen, you have to pray for them. Okay, you can't be rude to them. You can't intentionally pick a chair on the other side of the table at Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, it tells us to love no matter what. Listen, there was, and staying with that concept of dealing with these people, that we, it's hard to see the image and likeness of God in them. There was a deacon I went to his funeral recently in Zephyr Hills. His name was Ray Haberly. Deacon Ray and his wife Lucy were very active in prison ministry because there's a prison in Zephyr Hills. And I always had the greatest respect. The greatest respect, because what? The people they minister to are the bottom, if you would, huh? It's easy to minister to you. Okay? You struggle to be good. You're pleasant. I don't fear you. But every one of their people that they ministered to was exactly the opposite. As Christians, we're called to let love rule our lives, to announce our Christianity to the world by that love. John says in his gospel, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give unto you. Don't we sing that? I would sing that today. Okay? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, is by our love. We got to be seen as loving of all, from fertilization to natural death, whether they're lovable or not. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.